Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
I've been thinking over the last month or two about our wills, our free will, the freedom of choice, and so forth. I didn't expect to be teaching on that today. Bill texted me on Thursday and asked me if I would share today. I usually don't like to have just 2 days to get ready. 2 months is more my style. So, but we're going to give a stab at it today. I have a few thoughts about the will that I think will be beneficial to us. I've titled this, The Gift of the Will. I think for me, for many years, I've kind of underplayed it, didn't give it its significance that it really has in our lives, and I'd like to try to draw that out a little bit today and some thoughts that I've had regarding our free will. I think I would like to preface this today by saying that God created us with a free will. And we'll get into how important that really is and how significant it is. But conversely, knowing that God has given that to us and that it is a gift from Him, we can expect that the devil wants to minimize the outworking of that in our lives. So keep that in mind as we go through this today. My goal is to really pique our interest in thinking about how our free wills are so important as we work out this relationship with God based on the finished work of Christ and how it is so involved in that relationship. A dictionary definition of free will is the power of acting without the constraint of necessity or fate, the ability to act at one's own discretion. A couple synonyms would be self-determination, freedom of choice, autonomy, liberty. It is the ability to choose between different courses of action. Free will is something that I think we understand to be something that we actually have the ability to choose. There's a lot of philosophical debate whether or not we have free wills or not, particularly in they think that everything is determined. Even if we think we have free will, we really don't, and this is debated by actually quite a few philosophers. We also have what we call the extreme Calvinists that believe that God's just going to choose some and neglect others, and that we really don't have a choice in our salvation. He's going to effect that. We, of course, don't believe that. We believe that whosoever will can believe. It's an exercise of our will. Not only that, but we believe that once we're saved, we can continue to exercise our will in the pursuit of spiritual enablement and spiritual decisions. We are free right now from the domination of sin and the slavery to it, so that we are actually free to effectively exercise our will that is now commensurate with His will. And there's going to be an interaction that we're going to discuss as we go through today, and hopefully we'll see that though we have free will and we are saved and spiritual beings indwelt by the Spirit, there is sort of this thing that may be difficult to understand, but it is a working out of our will, our own determination, empowered by the Spirit of God to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And we have that ability. It's obvious that we make hundreds of decisions each day. What time we're going to get up out of bed, what to eat, am I going to brush my teeth now or later? Many of these decisions are habitual. We learn them from the time we're children. Some of them were instilled by our parents, others we grew into. Some decisions are made by very disciplined people, and others like myself make decisions as being an undisciplined person. Some are able to discipline their lives to make great decisions all the time. A lot of the rest of us struggle along, tripping up here and there. But nevertheless, today, and just thinking about today where we're at, we're going to make a bunch of decisions based on a preponderance of data, emotions, our bias, even some of our prejudices. Our decisions greatly affect our lives, and it affects us in such a way that we become who we are based on a lot of preceding decisions and acts of our will. This is particularly true in the spiritual realm. You know, we can talk a lot about just who we are naturally as people in our houses and homes, cars and all, how that all came to be. But what we really want to key in on today is now that we're spiritual beings, where do we want to get to? How do we get there? And it's through the exercise of our wills. Obviously, one of the questions that comes up, if we're already perfect in Him, and we are, why all the verses to walk, be holy, set yourselves apart, put off the old man, present yourselves, lay aside, be renewed, and so forth? That is, why do we exercise our wills in spiritual pursuits? And this was really the question that was motivating me to look at our wills. I'm perfect in Christ. I'm seated in the heavenlies. I have the same character of Christ, all these other things. Then why is there so many verses pressing me to exercise my will in spiritual pursuits? And there's three aspects or benefits that I believe occur simultaneously that we need to understand to kind of pull this together. And these three things are: there are Godward benefits, the glory of God. There are other benefits, other people benefits, their salvation, their growth. And thirdly, there is benefit to ourselves in our spiritual development, growth, understanding, and relationship with Christ. So there's these three aspects. And I would like to briefly explore those three things today so that we get a better handle of why, when all of these things are true and these positional truths, why is this so important for us to pursue spirituality? The first thing we're going to look at is, when I pursue or exercise my will in spiritual things, it is an individual act of worship. It's an individual act of worship. In Romans 12:1, it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Okay? Spiritual service of worship. In the King James Version, it says it's your reasonable act of worship or service. The Greek word there is logikos, which is obviously we get the word logical from. It's your logical worship or service. I mean, this makes sense. And I think those things do make sense on just a natural level to us. It makes sense that we pursue spiritual things. One of the translations actually says it's your intelligent service or worship. In a paraphrase, you're smart if you do that. You're smart if you do that. If you pursue these things and understand that my acting out of my will in a spiritual thing through prayer, through belief, through faith, through these acts that I do, that I am going to believe God in these things and to do them, that is our act of worship. Again, in 1 Peter 2:5, it says, you also, as living stones, are built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And obviously, sacrifices, as we sacrifice things, these are acts of worship. So when we are taking our lives and we are looking at Christ and loving Him and focusing on Him and turning from the flesh and that kind of thing, that is a spiritual sacrifice of worship. Many think we come to church to worship. We have worship service and the sermon. Corporate worship is vital. I believe it's very important. Being here today, it's important for us to have a corporate sense of unity and to see other believers and how we interact and so forth. But I think that in a large measure, we might be missing the point. Our individual worship begins and ends with the exercise of our free wills in day-to-day situations. The second thing, or the second benefit of the exercise of our will, is being a light to others. I look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament and how they were to be a light to the nations. So follows the church in our generation. We should shine as lights, like Philippians 2:15 says. It says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Israel became a byword among the nations through their disobedience and lack of spiritual character. The corollary for the church cannot be missed when we consider, for instance, the seven churches of Revelation. One of the admonitions there was to remove or repent, or I will remove your candlestick. I just want to take a brief look at this. Just read about the church of Ephesus. It's in Revelation 2, verse 1 through 7. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate men, evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. I think we'll just stop there. But the point is that we are to be lights. And when we are not exercising our wills in that looking unto Jesus and being involved in that relationship, it dims our light. And obviously here when Christ talks about removing the lampstand, he's not talking about anybody losing their salvation, but the testimony of that church will be removed. And it's the same in our lives. If our light is dampened and it's dim because of fleshly pursuits, as opposed, you know, we're exercising our will there instead of exercising our will in the spiritual, our testimony is going to suffer, which is a loss for the world. Our spiritual acts of service are not just for ourselves. It is worship to God. It is the outflowing of that light to others. And so we see that, you know, inattention to our spiritual lives by acts of will dampens the light. So first of all, we see that a wrong exercise of will can result, obviously, in a negative effect, while the right exercise of will result in a positive effect. Again, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So when we see that worship to God, also now we have this great privilege of being lights. And you know, when I'm looking at you now, I'm thinking, you know, on the day of Pentecost, there was a burning fire on each of these people. And that is the potential that we have and will have as we submit ourselves to the love of Christ in our relationship with him. We will become fires of that gospel of grace message to the nations, to our neighborhoods, and to our families. The third benefit of the exercise of our will, and we kind of touched on it, is our personal growth. The Bible talks a lot about growing up in him. It talks about knowing him, that we might know his will, and so forth. Our growth in the exercise of our will is primarily to know him more intimately. To know him more intimately is a result of right choices. Not living in the flesh, walking after the Spirit. As we look upon Jesus, we're transformed into an image like him. We spend time here, it grows us, we have a better relationship with him, and understand him more, we're much more able to present that to others and to help them in their life of growth. An ever-growing relationship with the God of the universe is a result of our will being activated in the right way. What I see in these three benefits or factors is sort of a cyclical thing or a intertwined thing. For instance, as I grow in my relationship with him and my growth, my light-bearing capacity grows, as does my daily effective worship. The exercise of our wills is the most important of issues. And I just want to, and obviously through my looking at these things, I've caused myself to say, hey, let me not squander any opportunity to exercise my will in keeping my eyes on Jesus. To make daily decisions in the exercise of our will, I believe I had this kind of picture. It's like Adam in the garden, tending the garden. And we're sort of tending the garden of our lives. We want to be fruitful in our worship. We want to be fruitful in the expression of the gospel to the world. We want to be fruitful in our own lives. And that was all the tending of the garden was about, was fruitfulness. I believe that the capacity of free will is really the defining factor of our humanness. The ability to choose is of paramount importance to God. And I'm going to say a couple things here that might take you back a little bit, but I'm hoping that we'll think this through a little bit to really grab the importance of this. When you think of all of the misery that has come upon the human race due to the poor working out of free will or poor choices based on free will, one will, I think, inevitably come around to the realization that this is an issue of extreme importance. To think that in creating free will in man, he knew that it would be catastrophic for many on this planet. Let's come back around to, of what surpassing and precious value do we suppose it to be for those that choose in accordance to his will? In some way, inconceivable to us, God felt the price was worth it and that some would be able to enjoy him forever. What I'm saying in this is that God gave man a free will, fully knowing that there were going to be some catastrophic problems with that. But the benefit of that eternal home that many of us are going to enjoy with him forever, in some way, shape, or form, he felt that to be worth the free will that he created in man. I believe that our choices continue to be vital beyond our faith to be saved, obviously, as we've been talking about it. The significance of our choices continues on throughout our temporal lives. Further, I believe that, I don't know if we think about it too much, but do you realize that we're going to have a free will forever? We're going to have a free will forever. When we get to heaven, obviously, we're not going to have the burden of our flesh clinging on us. It's going to be a great thing. We're never going to be automatrons that God just, you know, pulls a little wires or whatever and we do certain things. We're going to be able to choose throughout eternity. Don't know about that, but. Kind of had a little picture in my mind. Our spiritual decisions that are made are so cherished by our Father that I sort of see it this way. Just as we may have treasure boxes to put our little precious items in it, put our valuables in it, I see God sort of having one for each of us where he puts our spiritual decisions and thoughts of him and our prayers and so forth in this box. I see him going back and visiting that box from time to time to revel in you as an individual person, as me as an individual person. I think sometimes we really downplay how important each one of the little decisions we make each day means to the Father. Lastly, I want to talk about a bit of the practical side of this issue of our will. When the Bible says, love not the world, how do we react to that? Do we look to Jesus? Do we have faith? Do we make a conscious decision not to love the world? Actually, this imperative or this command or however you want to state it, this imperative will probably take a lifetime of dealing with love not the world. Freedom from loving the world will more than likely happen in stages as we become more like Christ. We will see how pervasive the world system has been in invading our culture and our thinking. So as we're looking through a scripture and we see an imperative like that, I think that as God reveals, as we're looking to Him, He's revealing things in our life. We're making decisions that will avoid the influence of the world. But you know, as we grow in Him, we see more ways of how that's influenced our lives, and we'll make other decisions based on that. So there are some things that will take a lifetime of right decisions. As we, you know, there's going to be other things that maybe it's a one-time deal, but as we look to Jesus and His radiance shines into our lives, it will reveal things that our flesh is still clinging to. Laying those things aside is an act of the will. He reveals, the Spirit enables, we lay aside. Remember, our free will now is free to serve righteousness. Do we face this challenge alone or in our own strength? No. As Pastor Bill said when I told him I'd be sharing on the will, he said, it's a cooperative effort. It's a cooperative effort. And it truly is. We're not alone in this. God doesn't want us to be alone. This isn't a huge battle or problem. It's an exercise that we're to be exercised with. That's how we become strong. My personal experience through the years is that as I keep my eyes on Jesus, or I put them there, and that's where they should be, there's certain things that just sort of melt away and no longer become a problem or an issue. Others, as the Spirit reveals them, it takes a bit of a conscious effort on my part to lay them aside. Others, seemingly once they're dealt with, seem to rear their ugly head time and time again throughout our lives. And I don't know why all that is, but I know that God expects us to continue to exercise our wills in those things, of laying those things aside and struggling and pushing those things where they need to be. They require, our spiritual lives require serious vigilance. I think a lot of people spend a lot of time, and we talk about it a lot here at Grace, where they're really focused on sin and getting sin out of their lives. And personally, I believe that, you know, there are times where we need to deal with areas. I think the vast majority of our time is to look at Christ, to spend time with Him spiritually, to pursue spiritual things and efforts and to grow and all these other things. Is the Spirit going to open your eyes to things in your life that are hindering your relationship or your growth or your worship? I believe absolutely He is. But that is certainly not the majority of our time. The majority of our time is to stand there, or so should say, sit there at His feet and learn of Him. But nevertheless, I just want to point out that sometimes those difficult areas in our lives, remember when the disciples tried to cast out a demon out of a person and they couldn't do it, and then Christ came along and took care of it, and He said, these don't come out but by prayer and fasting. And I think there's some areas in our life that take more vigilance than other areas of our life. Sometimes there needs to be a serious outlay of spiritual capital to overcome or move ourselves into that position that God wants us to be in. But we also need to remind ourselves that through all these battles, it's a cooperative effort, and that Christ is with us throughout every single battle. To recap, I just want to say we look unto Christ, we gain revelation from Him, we have Holy Spirit enablement, and our love of Him should bring about a desire that culminates in an act of our will. How God interacts with us often as we exert our will kind of remains a bit of a mystery to me. And if you all have any insight, I'd love to hear it. I don't think we understand it all very well, and I'm not sure we are all intended to. This is where our faith, our obedience, and our trust comes into play. I'd like to just read an excerpt from an author that I've been reading lately, David Dunlap. And he says that conformity to the image of Christ, who is the highest measure of holiness, is God's way to a godly life. When He is our heart's desire and our love is upon Him, we will find our lives and character being daily transformed into His likeness. This is not a one-time crisis event, but a daily discipline or an act of our will. This is not holiness attained or perfectionism sought after. On the contrary, it is a humble heart and mind looking away from self unto Christ. And just one other thing from W.E. Vine. He said, "Sanctify in your hearts, Christ is Lord. This is not an attainment to be reached by the Christian of mature experience. It is the daily, joyous rule of life for every believer." I think I'm just going to close there. Just ask that you might just, as you think about your will and how it interacts with our faith and our future and our eternal state, that it might just prompt you to be encouraged and strengthened as you understand your relationship with Him more and more. He's given us a great gift to honor Him, to benefit others, and to increase our relationship with the Father. So with that, I'll just stop. If anybody has any questions, I'd love to try and answer them. But other than that, you are good to go. Thank you.